bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Thank you, Music Ministry, for leading us in worship through music. Again, a special thank you to those children who absolutely meant what they were singing. If we gonna sing it, we ought to mean it. So we thank God that those children are not just the future of the church, but they are the church. Let me breathe a word of prayer. We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 10. Father God, I pray right now that you would forgive me of all of my sins and renew me afresh. God, I thank you for this undeserved privilege and opportunity to preach your word to these your people. God, I need your help to preach the spirit of this text. I need your help to preach the structure of this text. I need your help to preach the substance of this text. God, I ask right now that you would extend to me the grace to preach like a dying man, to dying women and men, as if to never preach again. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. Amen. I want to thank those of you who may be visiting with us today. We acknowledge the fact that you could have been anywhere else, but we thank God that you came to see us, to worship with us today. Those of you who are able, if you would stand out of reverence for God's word, I know you've been standing a lot today, but we thank God for the ability to stand. I was reminded the other day that it's not enough to stand and reverence God's word. When we leave this place, we need to live out God's word. Thank you for that reminder. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, I'm reading from the ESV translation of Scripture. And it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You may take your seat. Greek mythology gives us a character by the name of Narcissus. That name may be familiar to those who are interested in theater, or perhaps those who have studied some form of ancient language, some form of rhetoric. In other cases, the mythological character Narcissus has even been studied by those who have an interest in behavioral therapy. It is in those circles that it has been widely suggested that not only was Narcissus a narcissist who had an unhealthy admiration for himself and for his own interests, but it is also possible that Narcissus suffered from a terrible mental condition that a number of different therapists and counselors now call EDD. It stands for empathy deficient disorder. It simply means that a person, for one reason or another, does not have the capacity to empathize with others. I need to let you know that if we are going to honor God and honor God's will for our lives, as faithful Christians, apathy must be far from us. Sympathy is not enough. We must learn to be people of empathy. I believe that there are a couple of things that we see in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that we see is this lawyer's tone. I'm not talking about his tone of voice. I'm talking about his position. To take a look at the lawyer's posture. The Bible says, "And a lawyer stood up." This lawyer is in confrontational mode with the Christ. Can I tell you something? I don't mind a little bit of confrontation, but Christ is not one who you want to be in confrontation with. I need you to know that Christ is not this picture of the man we painted with blonde hair and blue eyes wearing a white robe. That is not Christ. Christ is a show enough man. Christ ain't no punk. You do remember when he went into the temple that day and they were treating the offering how they shouldn't have been treating the offering, and he took a bone from a donkey and he beat everybody in the room. I need you to know that Christ ain't no punk, but this lawyer decides that he wants to be in confrontation with the Christ, so he stands up. This passage of Scripture starts off, we see a fool. He's in confrontation with Christ, but watch this. Not only do we see this lawyer's posture, we also see his priority. The lawyer does not only want to converse or conversate with the Christ. This lawyer's aim is to discredit Christ. Can I tell you something? If God said it, it is so. It is true. It's not up for debate. Christ does not change his character depending on the situation. He does not change who he is depending on who the audience is. You know how we do sometimes. We got our Facebook character. We got our work character. We got our school character. We got our bill collector caller's character. You know how you do when the bill collector calls and you tell your kids and teach your kids to lie. Tell them I ain't home. We got all type of different characters, but the Christ, he is the same, and you can't discredit Christ. But then this lawyer has another issue. It is his pietism. The Bible shows us that he is committed to his own self-righteousness. He's in conversation not because he wants to listen. He's in conversation because he wants to be heard. You do know that there is a difference. I have a mentor. I'll tell you who it is. Maybe he'll visit us one day. His name is Reverend Dr. Steve Bland. He pastors the Liberty Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. Reverend Bland likes to talk. I mean, Reverend Bland is the type of people, the type of person, he really cares about people. I mean, Reverend Bland can be in the building of the church and show up an hour late for church because he's out in the vestibule talking to people. Reverend Bland likes to be heard. He's a good man. Don't be talking about Reverend Bland. I'll get on you if you talk about Reverend Bland, but Reverend Bland likes to be heard. My pastor tells a story about one day he was on the phone with Reverend Bland, and he said he fell asleep while Reverend Bland was talking. He woke up on the phone, and Reverend Bland was still talking. I only point it out to you because some of us are doing too much talking and not enough listening, because our self-righteousness has got in our own way and our agenda is at the forefront, and we keep ignoring what Christ wants us to do. Not only do we see the lawyer's tone in this particular passage of scripture, but we see the temperament of our Lord in this passage of scripture. Jesus here, regardless of the posture, the priority, and the pietism of the Lord remains cool, calm, and collective. This is a good leadership lesson. I wish that I can learn it. I wish that I had it down. This is one of those moments. When they go low, you go high. I'm just saying what I'm saying. The lawyer has an agenda to discredit the Lord, but watch this. Jesus still uses this very moment to affirm the lawyer. Look in your Bible with me. This lawyer doesn't just ask Jesus a question, but he calls Jesus into question. He's trying to catch the one who cannot lie in a lie. This lawyer is trying to get the one who is the word to get the word wrong. This lawyer says, what needs to be done to inherit eternal life? Jesus looks at him and he lovingly tells him, let me paraphrase, you're the lawyer. You're the interpreter and the teacher. So Jesus asked him two questions. He first says, what is written? Listen, you ought not even engage in argument with people that don't know what is written. See, there are some folk who not only misinterpret scripture, but they don't even know what the scripture says. That they don't even know what is written. They making up stuff. They talking about the book of Hezekiah. Ain't no book of Hezekiah. Listen, Jesus looks at this lawyer and says, what is written? But watch this. He doesn't just simply say what is written. He says, how do you read it? Can I tell you a problem in the local American church? Let me give it to you. We look at the scripture, we read the scripture with our westernized eyes. You need to know that this scripture was written thousands of years ago. You need to know that this scripture was not written at the White House. It was not written down south. It was not written up north. It was not written by Americans. It wasn't written by the Japanese. It wasn't written by Chinese. It was, watch this, it's the God-breathed word. I need you to know that every word in this Bible belongs to God. Every word in this Bible is God. I know that because John 1:1, have you read it before? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I need to tell you what my friend Philip Pointer says. Philip Pointer says, this Bible not only contains the Word of God, this Bible is the Word of God. That's why it's all right if you get mad at the Bible. You still can't change it. This is why I'm okay. I'm comfortable with coming and telling you what thus says the Lord. Some of y'all gonna get mad at me because I'm gonna continue to open my Bible and say, this is what the Lord says. Listen, you don't get mad at the mailman, do you, because he bring you a bill? You ought not get mad at the messenger. Watch this. Jesus not only asks him what is written, he says, how do you read it? How do you interpret it? Watch this. So the lawyer says this. He quotes Leviticus 19 and 18, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 5, which commands one to love your neighbor, watch this, and to love God. Jesus then tells him three things. He says, first of all, you're right. Jesus affirms this lawyer. And then he says, you're right about what it says, but then the Lord tells him, do it. He says, do what the Bible says. Not what your favorite commentary writer says. Not even what your Sunday school teacher says, not what the pastor says. He says, do what the law, do what the Word of God says. Is my Bible broke? Y'all looking at me funny. Jesus tells him to do it, which means apply it to your life. And then Jesus not only tells him to apply it, Jesus finally tells him, he says, you will live. In the original language, Jesus is suggesting to this lawyer that this is the way that you should live. Can I tell you something? The Bible is the way that you should live. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, they are not 10 suggestions. It's not 10 really good ideas. It's commandments. You don't have a choice. Listen, my brothers and sisters, when you were in high school, when you were in college, you got to do elective courses, but then there were courses that you needed to graduate. When Jesus commands something, it's not an elective course. You don't get to opt out of it. You got to do it. You seen the Nike commercial, right? Just do it. This ain't one of those things you should do it. You need to honor your mother and your father. You need to not murder. You need to love the Lord God with all of your heart. You need to just do it. Now, you would think that if this lawyer had any sense, that this conversation would have come to a close. But due to the fact that the lawyer struggles with some of the same things that I struggle with and some of the same things that you struggle with, this idea of self-righteousness, this idea of trying to have his own way, rather than applying the law to his life, the Bible says he wants to justify himself. He's trying to justify his own position, watch this, or the lack thereof. You know, when you got your own position, there is lack in your position. That there is lack in your feelings. There's lack in your experience. There's lack in your wisdom. There's lack in what you got. But I need you to know there is no lack in Jesus. There is no lack in the Word of God. I need to be honest. Far too often, our positions aren't necessarily based on what the Scripture prescribes, but rather on our own preferences. Let me give you a quick lesson. Can I teach for just a moment? What we see in Scripture is a lawyer who had good orthodoxy. In other words, he had right beliefs. He knew what the Word said. However, this same lawyer who had good orthodoxy struggled with appropriate orthopraxy. That means that he couldn't apply it right. Can I tell you why he couldn't apply it right? It's because he had the wrong orthopaxy. The right heart situation, his heart was in the wrong place. And I need you to know that every now and then, our heart is in the wrong place. I'm not just talking about our heart on the inside. I'm talking about our mind. I'm talking about how we do things. It's in the wrong place. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus knows how to deal with those whose heart may not be in the right place. Somebody ought to say amen right there, because every now and then your heart ain't in the right place, and Jesus still uses you. He's still working in you. He's still working on you. He's still working through you. But then Jesus, who is the world's greatest storyteller, he tells this story, and we find the setting on the Jericho Road. This particular road is known as the Bloody Way. It's a dangerous place. Muggers and robbers lay in wait for the weak to walk by so that they can beat them, rob them, and even kill them. It's some rough places in Louisville. I know it is because I watch First 48. Listen, Jesus tells this story about this man on the Jericho Road. Now, he doesn't give very many details about this man. We don't know his age. We don't know this man's occupation. We don't know his ethnicity. We don't know all the details that we often try to get before we determine if we are going to help. You know how we do when we watch the news. We want to know who the crime was committed against, who committed the crime, before we get upset about the crime. We want to know who was in the right and who was in the wrong. We want to know when we hear about murders in our own neighborhoods, who did it and what they were doing. We want to know when we hear about police brutality. Listen, I ain't scared. When we hear about police brutality, killing unarmed men, women, and children, we want to know that they do what the cops said do. Listen, whether they did what the cops said do or not, that ain't the point. We need to weep with those who weep. And we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't know all the details about this situation. What we do know is that this man who had been robbed was in a bad area. We know that this man came in contact with some bad people. And we know that this man, unfortunately, ended up in a bad way. I told you that Jesus is this amazing storyteller. And he says that this man was left for dead. By chance, a priest comes by. You know, the religious elite. The movers and shakers of the temple. The one that who every now and then they get to go behind the veil and talk to God on behalf of the people. The Bible says, Jesus says, as he tells this story, this priest went by. He looks at the man who's been battered, beaten, and bruised, who's been left for dead. This priest looks at him and walks over to the other side. Bible says, same way, a Levite. You know Levites in scripture, they're the musicians, they're the deacons, they're the associate ministers, they're the pastors, they're you and I. A Levite walks by and he does the same exact thing that the priest does. He looks, and he says, I'm not going to deal with that situation. Now maybe the priest and the Levite didn't deal with the situation. Maybe they were in fear for their own lives. I told you the Jericho Road is a dangerous neighborhood. Maybe if they had a stopped on the Jericho Road, then they feared that they might get robbed, beaten, and left for dead. But watch this. There's another reason that maybe they didn't help. Maybe they did not help and offer assistance because culturally speaking, if they would have helped as Jewish leaders, they would have been ceremonially unclean and unfit for worship. Causes me to wonder, how many of us show up to worship ceremonially unclean? I wonder if our text messages have tainted our worship. I wonder if our Facebook posts, I wonder if our thoughts have tainted our worship. I wonder if we show up in this place every now and then ceremonially unclean. I wonder if it's some of our pre-worship conversations that we have out in the vestibule and the parking lot that taints us before we come in worship. I wonder what ruins our worship before worship even gets started. I let me tell you what ruins worship. The lack of participation will ruin your worship. Let me just say this. Some of us believe that somebody has come to worship you, that we come to look at you, that we come to make you happy and make you glad. Let me tell you something in case you didn't. Ain't nobody thinking about you. We came to worship one man, and he ain't you. His name is Jesus. Perhaps, my brothers and sisters, maybe it's our customs and our comfort that taints our worship. Some of us wondering, what is this new pastor from Illinois? We done brought him down here. He about to start trying to change stuff. He about to change our customs. He about to make us get out of our comfort zone. And your worship is tainted. But let me just tell you something. It ain't about the order of worship. It's about who you worship. Verse 33. This text takes a magnificent turn. Although the priests walked by and did nothing, although the Levite walked by and did nothing, Jesus says that while a Samaritan was on his journey, as he was passing through, as he had his own agenda, as he was on his way somewhere else, he stopped. Not only did he stop, but he stopped and he had compassion. In other words, he had empathy. He didn't have apathy. Apathy says, you know what, that's not my problem, that's on them. Apathy actually says, I really don't care. Sympathy says, that's a bad situation over there, and I feel sorry for them, but what am I going to do about it? The picture that Jesus paints is a perfect picture of empathy. Sometimes when we see something that causes us to pause, we need to pay attention, because this may be God's providence and it may require our involvement. There are at least five things that the Samaritan did for this man. It's in your Bible. Let me give them to you. The Bible says he bound up his wounds. In other words, he took out of his own resources, saw the situation, and he wanted to stop the bleeding. Can I ask you something? Is our community bleeding? Is anybody in the congregation, are there bleeding? Hasn't God given you some wrap? Hasn't he given you some gauze? Haven't he given you something to help people to wrap up and bound up their wounds? Watch this. Not only does he bound up his wounds, the Bible also says that he provided him with some medication. He had some oil and he had some wine. I know we Baptists and we say we don't drink in front of people. Listen. Listen, this Samaritan, he had some wine on him. Watch this, in case he got hurt. He knew that the Jericho Road was a dangerous place, and he knew that he may need to be medicated. Watch this, but he used his medication to help somebody else. Lord, bless me so that I can be a blessing to somebody. That is what y'all sung, ain't it? Listen, bless me so that I can bless somebody else. Watch this, he provided him medication, but then he put him in a better predicament. You see it in the text. He didn't leave the man on the Jericho Road. He took him to the inn. He put him on his own beast, on his own animal, which means he obviously got off the animal or either took his stuff off the animal and put this man in need, watch this, and gave him a ride to the inn. I need to tell you something about an inn. I usually tell this story around Christmas time. You do remember Joseph and Mary went to the inn. There was no room for them. I need you to get this idea of inn right. This is not a hotel. This is likely where family is. So he takes him to the inn, but watch this. He puts him in a better predicament, but then he also paid to make sure his care was continued. He went in his pocket, took out his money, and said, I need him to be taken care of even when I'm not here. Can I tell you something? Let me ask ministry leaders something right now. Everybody else can listen in. I'm just talking to the ministry leaders right now. Can the show go on if you're not available? Yes, this ministry, is it unavailable when you're unavailable? See, y'all done got quiet on me. I'm still in the text. Listen, ministry is not about you. Watch this. We see that in this text because this Samaritan man doesn't just do ministry by himself. He involves other people. He involves at least one other person. You need to be, or at least have one other partner in ministry. You need not do, listen, the Bible says two are better than one. Jesus, when he sent the 72 out, he sent them two by two. Listen, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. What makes you think you can do the work of ministry by your dog own self? But listen, let me stand on the soapbox for just a minute. Quit being so territorial with what God has called you. Listen, you ain't the only one, because if you up and die tomorrow, it's still going to have to be done. You need to learn how to include others in ministry. Watch this, and if you ain't including nobody else, maybe you ain't leading. Maybe you just taking a walk by your doggone self. I said what I said. But then, I'm done because I've kept you too long. Finally, the Lord asks a question after he tells this magnificent story. He says to the lawyer, who proved to be the neighbor who fell upon, to the man who fell upon robbers? The lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. I want to close this sermon how Jesus closes this conversation. He says, go and do likewise. It's another command. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be Christ-like? You want to be loving? Go and do likewise. Can I tell you something? Likewise seems to be, in this pericope, in this passage of Scripture, perhaps something that you're not used to doing. Likewise, watch this, it came from a foreigner. I wish I could stay right here, but I won't. It came from a foreigner, and Jesus says, do likewise. The context is in a very tough situation. It's in a tough place. It's a matter of life and death, and Jesus says, do likewise. See, you ain't saying amen. Listen. And what the text does not say. It does not say do what you want to do. It doesn't say do what you've been doing. It doesn't say do what they're doing. It says do likewise. What is this likewise he's talking about? He's saying do what the Bible says. Listen, our agenda at St. Paul at Shively Heights is to do what the Bible says. How we gonna make it? We gonna do what the Bible says. How we gonna attract this person or that person? We gonna do what the Bible says. How is this church gonna grow? We gonna do what the Bible says. How are we going to reach the neighborhood? We're going to do what the Bible says. How are we gonna love on one another? We're gonna do what the Bible says. How are we going to help one another? We're going to do what the Bible says. How are we going to confront one another? We are going to do what the Bible says. I'm done. My challenge for you today, my brothers and sisters, is to do likewise. Do what the Bible says. That's my invitation to you. This passage of Scripture it's for Christians. Are you ready to do what the Bible says? If that's you, I'm not going to extend the invitation and ask you to come and walk the aisle. I want you to purpose in your heart. I want you to visit the altar of your heart. And I want to ask you, are you ready to do likewise? Are you ready to do what the Bible says? Sister B. Listen, maybe you're looking for a church home. Keep playing. Maybe you're looking for a church home. If you know that it's right to be in church, then automatically you know that it's wrong to be outside of church. There's a number of great churches in Louisville. I spent time at some yesterday. Everybody going to heaven ain't leaving from St. Paul at Shively Heights. But if you want to cast your light with us, you need to know that we aren't a country club. You want to be a part of this family, we all have chores to do. Listen, maybe it's not that you're looking for a church home. Maybe you need to be assured of your salvation. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't know if you were to die today where you would spend eternity. Let me tell you this. If you were to die today and God the Father said, why should I allow you into my heaven? You don't get to say because I've been good, because I didn't cuss, because I didn't fornicate, commit adultery. You don't get to say because I gave tithe and I participated in ministry. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father, watch this, but by me. Jesus is the only way, and if you're not in right relationship with Jesus, you will bust hell wide open. I want to see you in glory. So if that's you, if you don't know who Jesus is today, we invite you not just to come and walk the aisle, but we want to give you more information about how you can get saved. I'll spend time with you after church. There's mature Christians here that will spend time with you and pray with you and show you how to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Just one more thing, because this is for those who are Christians. You've heard the message. We've read the passage of Scripture. I'd encourage you to do like the Bereans and to go and study these scriptures to see if these things are true. Don't take my word for it. Go home and spend some time in the text and see if what the preacher said is right. But then if it is so, my challenge to you is to do likewise, to do what the Bible says. That's your invitation.